Would you take out your notes with me as we continue in our series called Heroes? Today we're going to hear from a team teaching group of two people, Abraham and Noah. We also want to welcome different campuses. We have seven campuses that join us for these services, all the way from Mililani to Hawaii Kai to Waianae to Kailua, Kaneohe, Manoa, Sand Island. So many join us for these times that we gather together. We'll continue in the series called Heroes. Now, one of the neat things about the Bible is that it's recorded for us unedited, raw accounts of men and women whom God has hand-picked for us, so that if you would distill their lives down to certain principles, they will deposit gems of wisdom to you. In fact, it's in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, it says this: these things happened as examples for us, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, it says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. In other words, God is saying, you could have been born in 1500 BC, 2000 BC, 1000 AD, but for some reason on his line of time continuum, he has chosen us to be born and living right here towards the end, in the end times. And the reason God has placed us there was he must believe in us. And if God has placed us there, then he wants to make sure that we've got all the equipping necessary to fulfill what he's called us to do in this very important assignment. So what he's done is he's handpicked people, placed their names and lives and records and experiences in the Bible, that as we sit with them, they teach us and we can distill from their lives lessons that'll save us a lifetime, so that we can avoid the pitfalls that they ran into. How often I have walked with David and talked to him. How often I've sat with Solomon. How often I've sat with Moses and talked to him about leadership. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is what? Do you remember? Inspired by God, which means God breathed. See, this is living, a living testament. And the reason he's saying it's inspired, this is what God is saying. The same wisdom that I gave to David as he wrote the Psalms, when he penned it, if you will sit and receive and read that, the same wisdom I gave to David to pen it, I will breathe it into you as you receive it. That's that word inspiration, or God breathe. That's what makes this alive. That's why Hebrews 4 says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. For whom? Examples for us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. When I was in high school, we were at a state track meet, and the coaches came to me and said, Wayne, we've decided to ask you to run anchor in this next relay. I said, anchor? That's right, they said. You see, if you're asked to run anchor, you're supposed to be the what? Fast, supposed to be. And if your team is behind, you're supposed to catch up, right? So it was a great privilege, but it also held with it a great responsibility. And for some reason, God has asked you to run anchor in the relay of saints over the time continuum of Christendom. And he has not left us as orphans, the Bible says. He has given us a record of accounts so that we can glean the wisdom of the ages. That's what Psalm 119, verse 98 through 99 says. It says this: I am wiser than mine enemies because I have followed or obeyed your statutes. I have more insight than my teachers because I have followed your precepts. And then it says this: and I have the wisdom of the aged because I walk in your ordinances. The wisdom of the ages? That's right. Because you see, if you sit with Moses and pull a gem of wisdom, and then Noah distill his life into a life essential that we deposit into our hearts, and something from Abraham, when you put all of that in your hearts, we who are in the end here have gained the wisdom of the ages. And we don't have to go through the same mishaps that they've gone through, because they've distilled for us the lessons that they learned, and they've been deposited to our account. We've just got to spend time with them. And that's why your time in the Word is so important, your daily devotions. And we keep hammering on that, because that's where you will get the wisdom of the ages. And today we're going to talk about obedience. The good parts of it, the tough parts of it, the benefits and the consequences. And I think there's no one that knows more about obedience than Noah. I mean, if God asked you to build a boat 450 feet long, 50 feet tall, 100 feet wide, it was akin to, similar to building a ship that's 22,000 tons. That's the same size, a 22,000 ton ship, but just build it out of gopher wood and pitch. You'd have some doubts, wouldn't you? I would. And Noah was human, and I'm sure he had doubts. But I want you to see that he switched something in his mind to say, let's go for it. Let's go for it. And you know, here in Genesis chapter 6, you're going to read a scripture at the top of your notes. It's verse 14, then I'm going to skip to 22, but we're going to read it together. Seven verses in between, Lot took place for him to say the last line that we're about to read. So let's read it here, Genesis 6. Would you read it with me? Go. Then God said to Noah, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. Yes, seven verses between those two lines we just read. And I bet there was a lot of wrestling with God, a lot of wrestling with self for him to overcome the doubts and believe. You see, Noah's going to give us the distinction, the difference to define for us, the difference between agreeing with God and finally obeying God. Let me tell you the difference. Would you write down your first bullet? Agreeing with God is doing what he asks when it's convenient. But would you write down obedience is doing what he asks when it's not convenient, but you know it is his will. See, a lot of us, for years, we agree with God. That's when he asks us to do something that we don't mind doing. But obeying is when he asks us to do something we do mind doing. Although it's good for us, we don't understand the benefits yet. And so we're afraid that it might not come to pass, even though he's given us a promise, so we balk. But we've agreed with God. Go to church. Oh, yeah, I kind of want to go because my girlfriend's going. We're going to go out for breakfast afterwards, and her parents are going to pay. So that's cool. You know, I'm going to go to church. When you come to church, God says, now tithe. Oh, that's Old Testament. That's not me. You know, that's everybody else should do it. But I don't. See, for years, we've learned to agree with God, but for a lot of Christians, we still have yet to obey him. We've not yet learned to obey. I want to talk about obeying God. That's where the default system of your life begins to change. When God says, don't say that word, we say it anyway. When don't think that way, we think it anyway. It's stopping and saying, it's not convenient for me. I'd like to do it, but because I know this is God's voice, then I will hang tight. And you discipline the flesh rather than demoting God's word. That's obedience. So we want to talk about obedience versus agreement. And here's another thing, and it's not in your notes. I want to make a distinction between obedience and performance. Obedience and performance. Some people say, oh, the stuff about Christianity, it's like a bunch of do's and don'ts. Do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that. You're just performing. It's this religious performance. No, that's a different thing. Let me tell you the difference between obeying and performing. You hear a lot about read the Bible, do your daily devotions. And you say, oh, I don't want to perform for God here. Let me tell you the difference, especially when it comes to that. I'll give you a few phrases here. Obedience is seeking God with your whole heart, whereas performance is doing your devotions because you'll feel guilty if you don't. Obedience is finding ways to let God's word dwell in you richly, whereas performance is quickly scanning the passage you're supposed to read so you can check it off your Bible reading plan. Obedience is doing your best. Performance is demanding that you be the best. Obedience is saying yes to whatever God asks of you, whereas performance is saying yes to whatever people ask of you. Obedience springs from a fear of God. Performance springs from a fear of failure. So we're not talking about performance. We're talking about obedience. Now, some people say, Wayne, when you have to obey God, it's like you're no longer free. Because us as Americans, you know, we want to be free. We're the land of the free. And if we have to obey God, then we're no longer free. No, that's not true at all. No. You see, you are free to reject God. Yeah, that's where freedom is. I can do whatever I want. Yeah, you can use your freedom to reject God. I may want to use my freedom to follow him. And when I choose to follow him, I'm still free. I'm still free. I just chose to follow, just like you chose not to. We're both free. It's not whether you're free or not. You'll always be free. What the question will be is, how have you used your freedom? What did you use it for? For yourself or to invest in God? It all depends what you invest in. I tell people, you can take a bar of steel and you can invest it in 16 penny nails, like to build a house. That bar of steel will be worth about $24. Take that same bar of steel, instead of putting it in nails, you put it into needles, like sewing needles. That same bar of steel, which was worth 24 bucks with 16 penny nails, is now going to be worth about $700. Take the same bar of steel, instead of nails or needles, you put it into knife blades, fine knife blades, like Ginsu knife blades. This thing will now be worth $75,000. But you take that same bar of steel, instead of nails or needles or knife blades, you put it into very fine Swiss watch springs. This now, same bar of steel, will be worth $3,200,000. $3,200,000. Same bar of steel. What made the difference? What you invested in. Still a bar of steel. It's like your freedom. Still your freedom. You'll be free whether you're following God or not following God. You're free. But how you invest your freedom will make all the difference in the world. That's what obedience is all about. It doesn't remove your value. It actually increases it when you steward it well. Well, you say, Wayne, why is God so intent on obedience? Come on. Isn't he a God of like just grace, whatever you want to do? Well, he is a God of great grace. Then why is he so intent on obedience? Let me give you a word picture. Remember, God is not a dictator that wants to control our life and say, you obey. You do what I tell you. Otherwise, I'll squish you, you know. No, God's not like that. Remember, he's not a dictator. He's not a micromanager. He's a father. Let me give you the word picture that I gave before, but it's like, say it's a great baseball elite that's a home run hitter, a legendary baseball player, can smack it over the fence at any time, naturally, no steroids, and he's just the best, just the best. Well, at 35, 40 years old, he's going to retire from baseball. He's got a 10-year-old son that's showing some interest in baseball. Now, the father, who is world-renowned in being one of the best of the best, legendary Hall of Famer, sees that his son has a bit of interest in baseball, so he takes him out into the backyard, sets up a home plate, and says, now, if you want to hit home runs, here's how you do it. I'm going to tell you every secret I know. Now, you stand like this. You distribute your weight. There you go. All right, you put your bat in your hand. You hold it like this. Get your right elbow up. That's right. And then when that ball comes, I want you to keep your eye on that ball. Now, I want you to shift your weight to your front and then move that bat through with the centrifugal forces following the switch of your weight. And you hit it right here in the sweet spot. Now, that's right. Keep your eye right on it. So I want you to try that. Here it is. Just set up like this. Now, what if the son says, I don't want to stand like that. I'd rather just stand like this, more comfortable. And I don't want to keep my right elbow up. Tie it at my shoulder yet after a while. I just stand like, and then when I want to hit him, I just want to whack the ball like that. Just whack that ball like that. Father says, no, 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 no. I want you to stand like this, and I want you to get your right. I don't want to do that. No, 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 no. Please, please, do it exactly as I tell you. You see what the father wants to do? There would be no greater joy for the father than to transfer, to deposit, completely take everything of his ability, his aptitude, his skill, his competency, his love for the game, his character in the game, and deposit that, transfer it to his son so that his son will receive everything the father has and more. But that transfer will only be possible if the Son what? Obeys the Father. Everything the Father has and would gladly give is only possible through obedience. That's the only way the transfer is going to take place. And as much as the Father would want to give it to his Son, it's not possible if he chooses not to obey. The kid is free not to obey. But I tell you, a better investment of his freedom would be to obey everything the Father says. Because listen, even with us, the Bible says it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Everything that he has for your future, for your life, for your people skills, for your relationships, the best of the best, the Father wants to transfer to you. But that transfer is only possible through the medium of obedience. Without obedience, even though the Father would love to, he can't. So why does he want us to obey? Because he has so much to transfer. And that will be determined by our level of obedience. So he loves us that much as a father would a son or a daughter. And that's what Noah's going to teach us. And although it's a little struggle because we're human, we must learn that. Now, let me also give you the other side or the consequences of disobedience or violating. Here's the number one. Not only do you need to know the benefits of obedience, but would you write down a number one? If we're going to be a people growing in our capacity to obey, then we need to understand the consequences. Would you write that in? The consequences of violating spiritual laws. Because there is a consequence. And this is just like there's physical laws, there's also spiritual laws, and there's consequences of violating gravity or inertia or centrifugal force. If you're not careful, you will have the consequences of it. My brother was teaching me how to water ski, and he's got this pretty strong water ski boat, and we went up to a lake, and I kind of got the hang of it after I swallowed half the lake, and then I finally got up, and he's whipping me around, and I'm just kind of a competitive guy, so I just won't fall down. Doesn't matter what he does, you know. And so my legs are tired, and he's saying, you know, okay, let go. And so he starts whipping around in the circle. And now when you whip around, the boat can go like this. Now just think of the skier. You start this long arc, and you're flying at Mach 4 going around. And I was going so fast on the centrifugal force, I had no idea what to do. And I just hung on like this, and it just launched me. I hit a wake, and woo, I went in the air. I hit the lake. It was like concrete when I came down. I was just bouncing on top of the lake. Bang, bang, bang. There's something about centrifugal force. If you don't respect it, you die. There are consequences. And the same thing is true with spiritual laws. If you violate it, there's going to be consequences. Romans 6, let's read what it says here. Go. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through... Would you underline the wages of sin is death? Sometimes people think, well, you know, I know that there's consequences, but what if nobody finds out? See, it's like what happens in Kabul stays in Kabul. What happens in Tijuana stays in Tijuana. No, it doesn't matter. There's spiritual consequences. Well, what if nobody sees? There's a danger of, would you write down in that bullet, unrevealed consequences. We think if it's not revealed, nobody sees it, we're fine. No. The wages of sin is what? Yeah. Just if people find out? No. No, it's already happening because there is, whenever sin happens, and by the way, the word sin isn't just a Bible word, it's an archer's word. When an archer, poof, hits the bullseye, that's right in the middle. But you'll have concentric circles. You know what archers call that in the old days? One sin, two sin, three sin. All it is an archer's word of missing the mark, whether it's intentionally, poof, or unintentionally. Poof. There is a sin that has to be corrected. Regardless. Now, when we sin, there's going to be consequences. That's just a spiritual law. But what if nobody finds out? It's still happening. It's sort of like if you've got cancer, but nobody knows, does that mean I don't have cancer? Because nobody knows I have cancer. No, it's still there. Even if nobody knows, it's still doing its negative work. It's like a computer virus. You see, you get an email and it says, hey there, big boy. Ooh. And what you don't know is it just deposited a virus into your computer. And you look at the attachment, oh, there's nothing there, click. But it's now doing its work. And when that clock ticks to a certain date, it erases your hard drive and everything is finished. You're done. So even though you don't see it, nothing's wrong. I just turn the email off and I continue to go. It is now doing its work of death in you. Sin is like that. I was up at my daughter's house, and we have a front yard that had just weeds. It was just full of weeds. And so I went to a landscape guy, and I said, I want to plow this under and put new seed. And he said, well, first you got to kill that grass, otherwise it's going to come up, and it's all going to be weeds. So I said, well, how do you do it? He said, well, he showed me how to mix up this really strong Roundup. And he said, you just spray it on there, and once you spray it, then it's dead. So I sprayed it, and it still looked like it looked like I just watered the grass, you know? So I called him up, and I said, it's not dying. He says, oh, no, it still looks like it's alive, but it's dead. I said, but I sprayed that stuff, and it still looks green. He said, if you sprayed Roundup on it, doesn't matter what it looks like, it's dead. And, you know, sometimes we sin, and since nobody finds out, we think we're cool. No, you've been Roundupped. Yeah, you're done. Yeah, but nobody knows. Let me tell you a story. This was in the Old Testament. Abraham had a looker of a wife. Her name was Sarah. And she must have been foxy lady because everybody, looked at her. Well, he goes to this place in Gerar. The king's name was Abimelech. Now, in those days, even kings could not take another man's wife. That was just an unwritten code. You don't take another man's wife. But if she is a single lady, a king could nab her and say, I want that woman for my harem. No questions asked. She goes. But you don't take another man's wife. Now, you can't take another man's wife, but if she's real good looking, you could take a man who used to be her husband, but she is now a widow. In other words, he kills you, now she's no longer married. So murder was okay, taking another man's wife was not. These guys are pretty smart. So Abraham knew that if the king wanted his beautiful wife, he would kill Abraham. So Abraham said, she's my sister. He was just protecting his own hide, just in case the king wanted to take her. He may not, but just in case, then I stay alive. Well, the king looks at her and goes, whoa, what a beaut, and takes her. Puts her in his harem, kind of starts to prepare her, and now he goes to sleep. Now, here's the story in Genesis 20. While he's sleeping, God appears to him in a dream and says, Abimelech, you're a dead man. You are finished. And Abimelech in his dream says, why? I just took this guy's sister. And God says, no, that's his wife. Oh, I didn't know that. Yep, that's why I've kept you from sinning with her, and you haven't slept with her, and she's in your harem. But if you don't return her, you're dead meat. Well, the next morning, he bolts out of bed, goes straight for the harem, pulls her out of the breakfast line, and sends her back. Sends her back to Abraham. And said, what are you trying to do? I could have been killed by God. Now, I want you to see this. This is really interesting. Watch what happens, and I'm going to explain it to you. I want you to read with me what happens, and let's see what takes place. Go. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids. Why? So that they could bear children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham. Now catch this. This probably all happened within a span of 2 or 3 days. When he took Sarah, and that wasn't right, it said God immediately, whoom, closed fast all the wombs of Abimelech's wife, maids. In other words, the lineage of Abimelech was over. They didn't know it, but they would have no children from that time on. Their lineage was stopped. They were round up. They were done. But God says, if you will restore this, then I'll open back the wombs. And God did. Now, all of this happened within just a few days. So everybody there, the wives, the maids, they had no idea what was taking place. They had no idea. But the reality is, it had been shut off. They were done. If he had not have restored this woman, then his lineage, his legacy, that was the end of the line for Abimelech. Finished. His future was done. But because of the restoration process, God opened their wombs back up. Now, did they know anything of this that had happened? No. But let me just tell you, this is exactly what's happened. God revealed it. There's going to be times in your life and in mine that we're going to think, I'm just going to use my freedom to disobey, to violate spiritual principles. And if no one finds out, I'm cool. What you don't know is you've just been roundupped. Yeah, but I'm still fine. End of the line. The womb of your potential, the womb of your future is shut down. You're on your own. You can fare on your own as best you can, but as far as God's involvement, his plans for your future are done. I don't know about you, but that's a scary thought to me. But here is the most beautiful thing of all, that on the cross, Jesus purchased one of the most precious gifts of all. And that's a gift called repentance. The ability for us to repent and make things right again in the eyes of God. And God then opens up the womb of my future. He restores again the potential that God wants for me. His involvement in my future is again restored through repentance. Listen carefully. The most powerful weapon you have against the enemy is not a Panzer tank. It's not a smart bomb. It's not an Uzi. It's not an AK-47. The most powerful weapon you have against the devil is repentance. Because it's not sin that destroys God's people's futures as much as unresolved sin will destroy your future. Because for sin, there's a provision called cross, repentance, forgiveness. Unresolved sin, concealed. There is nothing for that. Nothing. Even all that God wants to do, there's nothing for that. The most powerful weapon we have against the enemy is repentance. So when there is a violation, there's a roundup that has taken place. And even if it's unrevealed, the consequences are there. And the womb of the future is cut off. The potential that God has for you is cut off. But repentance restores it again. So if you've never gone to the cross and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, please do that. It'll be the best thing you'll ever have done for your future. So you say, okay, well then, how then do I increase my capacity to obey? I'm starting to understand the reason for obedience because the Father wants to give me so much. And a violation of God's principles starts a virus, a toxic pathogen starts moving inside. I've been round up, but repentance then restores that. Well, how do I stay out of the messing up? How can I increase my capacity to obey? Well, would you write down in number 2, here's one of the best ways is would you write it down? Please allow God's word, here it is, to make progress in you. Make progress in you. Not just his word to be heard, to be read, to be acknowledged, but to make progress. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, they're pretty proud of their pedigree, their lineage. They were Jews, pure Jewish bloodline. And they would talk to Jesus and say, you know, we know who our father is. You don't know who your father is because of the Immaculate Conception. You know, she, Mary, they knew his mother, but who's your father? So you're not really a Jew because we don't know your lineage. But we're from Abraham. We can take our lineage all the way back to Abraham. secretly, even though they boasted of how religious they were trying to murder Jesus because he was intimidating them. They were jealous of him. And Jesus says something really interesting, and let's read as he speaks to the Pharisees in John 8. Would you read it? Go. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me. Why? Because my word has no place in you. Circle those words, no place in you. You know what the Aramaic of that really means? I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're trying to kill me or impede what God is trying to do. Why? Here's the Aramaic. Because my word makes no progress in you. That's what it really means. It makes no progress. In other words, you hear it, you memorize it, you can spout it out, but it doesn't do anything in you. It doesn't change you at all. It's nice platitudes. It's nice poetic things that you hear. It has some nice principles, but it doesn't affect the way I live. And that can happen with Christians. We can come to church 500 times, but we still stumble over the same things we stumbled over last year, 2 years ago. We're struggling with the same things we did back then. God's word makes no progress in us. And when that happens, you're susceptible to all kinds of deceptions. And one of the ways to increase your capacity to obey is to let God's word make progress in you. It's got to change your default system, change the way you think. And at first, you're going to feel a little discomfort because it's going to challenge the way you used to live. And you're going to need to make some changes. But it depends. Are you going to fight against God to kill him in you, or you're going to surrender? Is God's word really making progress in you? Some years ago, I had a friend in Hilo that was far from God. I called him a major pagan. And he was just, oh man, it was just terrible. But I finally convinced him to come to church, and he did. He came once, twice, but the third time he came to me and said, "Hey, brother, I'm not going to your church no more." I said, "How come?" He said, "I don't like the feeling. I had a feeling when I come out, funny kind of feeling inside." I said, "What?" I said, "The services are great. We work really hard to bring the good news of Christ so that you understand the ways of God." He said, "Oh, okay, I don't like that feeling, funny kind of feeling inside." And what he was wanting to say, and he wasn't able to articulate it, was this. He was saying, when God convicts me of something, I don't like the feeling because I have to wrestle with God. And I don't want to change. And I don't like the feeling. And so actually, after that, he quit coming to church because he didn't want to change. God's word made no progress in him. One of the best ways to increase your capacity to understand God so that you'll find the joy of obedience because he wants to give you the kingdom is to allow God's word to make progress in you. Surrender to what he's saying. If what he's saying is right, try it. Do it. And it won't be long before that becomes your default system. Let me give you the bottom line of obedience. Not when it changes your actions. Obedience has found its goal when it changes the way you think. You see, because sin doesn't happen when you act on something. Sin happens when you are here thinking about it. And the more you think about something, the closer it brings you to the act. Think about that. Think about that. Think. It brings you very close to the edge. And then just a little bit more, you're over. And if you're thinking about something, guess how close you're living to the edge all the time. If you're always thinking about wrong things, thinking about this, thinking about that, angry at that person. Ah, man, if I catch him in an alley, I'm just going to bust his face. That's it, man. I'm going to bust his face. And you're just that close, and you're living that close to the act of anger of hitting somebody. So when someone cuts you off, you're ready to punch them. I was coming out of City Mill the other day, and I was starting to back up, and this guy stopped his car, and I figured he wanted to go in. So I said, "Okay, I'll come back." And he beeps his horn. I said, "Oh, whoa." So I come back, and I turn, you know, because I thought maybe he wants to go into my parking lot. And he just waited there, looked at me like this. So I said, "Go ahead, go ahead." And he puts it in park. I thought, man, this guy isn't well. He's just not well. So he puts it in gear and it takes off. And I thought, what I'm going to deck that punk. And I started thinking about it. You know, as I'm following them down the road, I think I will. And you get closer and closer. You know, isn't that right? The more you think about it, the closer you get to it. So finally I thought, nah, let Elwin go. Let him go. And so he left, went to work. But I thought, go to Chinatown then. And so but isn't that true? The more you think about it, the closer you get to the act of it. So really, the bottom line of obedience is when I know that it's changed the way I think. The way I think. To say, it's all right. Because if you dwell on something, here's the thing. My goal is, if I find myself dwelling on, you know, some lusty thing, in 2 minutes you catch yourself. Whoa, then you stop. No, I can't think that way. Well, the goal is the next time something like that happens, not 2 minutes, but 1 minute, and then you catch yourself. And then 30 seconds. And then it comes into your mind, say, forget it. Now, when that happens, and you're thinking correctly, thinking biblically about stuff, then the Bible says now you're understanding what it means to take on or put on the mind of Christ. And when that is happening, your life follows suit. Here's one of the best prayers that I pray, and I would encourage you to pray it too. And the prayer is this: Lord, please be pleased with my thoughts today. May my thoughts, not actions, may my thoughts please you today. And I work real hard all day and just keeping my thoughts clear and clean. Because I know if my thoughts are clean, my actions are going to what? Follow suit. But if you think, since nobody sees, I can do whatever I want to in here, you can. You're free to disobey, but you're getting that close to the act of sinning all the time. That's how close you live to sin all the time. That's nuts. So the bottom line of obedience is changing the way you think. Now, Jesus says that to his disciples. If you consider stuff wrongly, after a while, you're going to have wrong suggestions. Well, go, cut him off. Go around the other corner and stop him right there. Let him know that you're the boss. Okay. And you think it's just your emotions talking? No, it actually could be wrong spirits that would want to deceive you. Demonic spirits that the Bible says the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's the father of all lies. And if you're not careful, you won't be entertaining emotional thoughts or entertaining just angry thoughts. You'll be entertaining wrong spirits that are there to lie to you and destroy your future. It happened with his disciples. Jesus came through Samaria, which is just north of Jerusalem. Jesus, being a Jew and his disciples the same, went through Samaria because it's on the way. Samaritans don't like Jews. Jews don't like Samaritans. Oil and water. And so when Jesus came through, James and John witnessed these Samaritans giving Jesus a hard time, speaking wrong things to him, belittling him and the others. James and John, part of the disciples, got really mad, really mad. And the Lord said to him, basically, and I would say this to all of us, one of the ways to make sure that our minds are thinking correctly is, would you write in your second bullet, evaluate your motives constantly. Evaluate your motives constantly. Just got to do it all the time. When you're talking to people, something comes into your mind. Well, maybe I can get something from them. Maybe, and just evaluate. Nope, that's not what I'm going to do. Nope, I want to be right. Nope, I want to be pure. And you stop it up here. Because if you don't, this is the beginnings of disobedience here. It's also the beginnings of obedience. It's the way that we perceive things. His disciples, back to Samaria, were mad, especially James and John. And they thought, those Samaritans, that's it. And let's listen to what Jesus says to them. Would you read with me the scripture? Go. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to... Would you underline, you don't know what kind of spirit you are of? When they're thinking wrong, the Lord says, be careful, because you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. You see, in the book of Hebrews, it says, show hospitality to strangers, for in doing so, some have, here it is, entertained angels without knowing it. Now, if we can entertain angels unaware, I bet you can also entertain demons or wrong spirits unaware. And that's why he rebuked his disciples and said, you think like that a lot, you're going to start entertaining wrong spirits. You don't know what spirit you're of when you do that. Knock it off. Just knock it off. Because you start considering, thinking. And then pretty soon you think, oh, these are my emotions talking to me. Or if it's in a wrong, immoral kind of thing, well, my heart is telling me. After a while, it ain't your heart. It's not your emotion. It's a wrong spirit lying to you. And you'll think, oh, but it's so romantic. It is a wrong spirit that wants you to barter your life for your future. Destroy your potential. And when we listen to or entertain wrong spirits, Jesus rebukes us and says, stop, you don't know what you're doing. Obedience begins here, not out here. So constantly evaluate your motives, because God has so much to give to you and me, and it's only going to be enabled, it's only going to be transferred through obedience. So the bottom line of it all, right in your last bullet, learn to obey, regardless of how you feel, in order to protect your potential. God has so much for you, and the way that we'll receive it is through obedience. Obedience is a joy. It's good news. It's not, do I have to? It is good news, because our Father, His pleasure is to give you the kingdom. Now, Noah learned all of that. And he started in Genesis 6, but he doesn't end in Genesis. He is found in Hebrews 11. It's called the Hall of Faith. And let's read the final verse together here, and then I'll translate it. Go. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, here's what it's saying. Now, Noah, when God warned him that disobedience would have unrevealed consequences or things not yet seen, because he feared God and loved him, did what God asked him to do. And because of it, his household or his lineage continued, and he became an heir of all the Father wanted to give him and his future. That is according to faith. And so Noah teaches us, as does Abraham, about the joy of obedience. You've got so much that God has for you. As you find the joy of obedience, everything that He has, He will gladly impart, and we'll be glad to receive. And it only comes through obedience. That's the kind of people we want to be. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together as we conclude. Thanks. And I want to pray for us as we conclude, that one of our prayers would be, Lord, may my thoughts please you today. Try it. You can say that, but I mean, try it really, though. Okay, well, let's say it together. Lord, may my thoughts please you today. Right. And try to work on that, because as you do, when your thoughts go squirrely, just bring them back. They go south, bring them back. And say, no, I want God to be pleased with the way I think today. And you watch. When that happens, your life follows suit. It's right here. It's a perception. That's why Matthew 6, verses 20 to 22 says, the lamp of your body is your eye, the way you perceive life, think about life. And if the way you perceive life is clear, your whole body will be filled with light. It means it affects everything. If you're the way you perceive your marriage, your life, your relationships, what God is asking of you, if you perceive it poorly, it'll be darkness. And if that light that is in you is darkness, how great shall that darkness be? So be a people who pray often. May my thoughts please you today, and watch what God has in store. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful family called New Hope. May we be a people of obedience, not out of a begrudging acquiescence, but instead, may it be because we understand the joy of obedience, that all that you have for us is in store and is at stake. Oh, we might see other opportunities that we want to compromise and go for, but instead, Lord, help us to be sure that it's from your throne, and we'll wait on you. And may our thoughts please you today, so that we'll be indeed a people of obedience. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, we pray. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Thank him with a clap offering, would you?